Good morning.
Good morning.
Ephesians chapter 2 with me, if you would. Ephesians and chapter 2.
Thank you.
Seems to be our most common starting point for this series, and there is definitely a host of reasons for that. Ephesians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank and praise you, Lord, for bringing us together for the reason that we have to come together, our common precious faith, our common salvation, the grace that you've poured out upon each and every one of us, Father. We thank you that we share together in one body, in one spirit, in one hope, and all the things that your grace has used to bring us together, Father, and we gather this morning around your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and open our eyes that we might live our lives in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you, Father, is our prayer this morning in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I got awful feedback or something coming here. Is that speaker outside too loud? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been talking about dispensationalism and rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to study. And as we study, we're to do that by making some or recognizing some divisions in the Word of God, and we are to recognize them rightly and to acknowledge where they are and to study our Bible in light of those divisions. He calls that rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we've been looking at some different dispensations through the Bible, what the Bible calls dispensations. And last week, we kind of boiled all of that down, or we let Paul do it for us, into three basic divisions of the Scripture. What Paul calls there in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles. So there's a time in your Bible that's called time past. Then he goes on and he says, but now something different is true. And then if you look back up in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you've got time past, but now, and the ages to come. And we saw last week how that the Bible throughout, from the beginning through to all of God's people, this timeline, as it were, is given. And always in the context of what's happening in their Bible. So what you end up with is that all the people of God, from Adam, from the beginning of the world, on down through to the end, they're always, when they look at the Word of God, they're always in the but now for them. That's what Peter calls the present truth. There is always a present truth for the people of God. And as God moves along this timeline, what you see is that it's like a spotlight that starts here with Adam. And that's where the revelation of God is, and that's where the working of God is. What God is doing, where His power is, where His instruction is, where the people of God need to be in order to be in the will of God. That's like a point that rests on this timeline, and it moves as God's purpose progresses, and as that house is being builded that we've been talking about, this kingdom is being constructed, that spotlight moves along this line. And what the people of God want to do is they want to walk in that light. You don't want to, what happens is, as that light moves, what happens to the stuff that's left behind? Well, that's in darkness as that light goes through here. And what people want to do is they want to walk in the light because God is in the light. If you walk back behind here or out in the ages to come over here, you're walking in darkness because that's not where God is shining the light as He's moving through this progression of His purpose. Now, today, in the but now, for you and for me, that's this dispensation of grace. And back here, now, is darkness in terms of the practical application and instruction for the people of God today. You see here again, in Ephesians chapter 2, that in time past, we, and these Ephesians, were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. By that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. So we've seen that there's a division in time past between two different people. The circumcision, which is Israel, up here elevated into a position of favor with God, and then the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, down here walking in outside of the will of God. The spotlight is up here. These guys are walking down here. If they want to be in the light, where God is, they need to come up here and become a part of that nation, become a proselyte. Now, so that's the situation. The circumcision are being blessed and in God's favor. The uncircumcision are, look what Paul says in verse 12, at that time, in time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So these people are, they're without Christ. They don't have the benefit of the promise of that Messiah that's going to come and going to save and elevate that nation of Israel. They are cut off from that, separated from that, without Christ, without God in the world. Now that's in time past. Now, turn back just a page or two in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. And you want to see this and understand this. When we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and studying your Bible dispensationally, and last week we kind of left the general overview that we had been looking at, and now what we're talking about with this, time past but now the ages to come, is really where rightly dividing the word of truth comes home into your life. In the things, the decisions that you make in your life. What do I do? What don't I do? What practices do I follow or not? This is where it comes down and gets personal with us. Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now you see that? If you be circumcised, here's where we are, in the liberty of the dispensation of grace with the Apostle Paul as the steward of this dispensation. So he says, "I, Paul, say to you, that if you go back," and again, he says, under bondage in verse 1, "and go back into time past and get circumcised." So here's these Gentiles now. They're in the but now. They're in the time when this division we looked at last week, how that Israel in the middle of the book of Acts fell down to the level of the Gentiles, and that now there is no difference. Circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. In time past it did. In time past, if you were uncircumcised, you were without Christ. That is, Christ was of no profit to you. Now, Paul says exactly the opposite. He says to these Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, if you go back now and get circumcised, try to get yourself from down here to up here, which is what you were supposed to do before, Christ will profit you nothing. See, because now what you've done is you've gone back into darkness. You've stopped walking in the light. God is in the light. This is where you want to be. When you go back here, now this issue of circumcision profiting you is no more. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. If you try to go back under that old dispensation, you lose the profit that God has for you today. Remember, the power of God is in that light. And that light is here today. That's why it's but now for you and for me today. This is where God's power is. This is where He's working. This is where the people of God are if they're going to be walking in obedience to Him. Once you step out of that light, either backward or forward, you're stepping into darkness. And Paul says that Christ now becomes of no profit to you. That now, listen, if you're a saved person, you've put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the payment for your sins. You're not going to lose your salvation by doing this. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about exactly what he says he's talking about. You lose the profit. You lose the power. You lose everything, all that liberty, everything that liberty in Christ gives you in this dispensation, the power to live a godly life. You lose that. You're going back to the flesh. And look what he says as you go on. Christ is going to profit you nothing, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. See, now what are you doing when you get circumcised? You're putting yourself back under this dispensation of the law. You can't take one piece of it without taking the rest. So now you've left grace and you've put yourself back under the law. Now, of course, God hasn't left grace. God didn't go back under the law, so now where are you? Well, you're not under the will of God now, are you? I tell that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, says it again. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And again, that's not losing your salvation. That's what we're talking about here. Standing fast in the liberty or falling from it. And you fall from it by going back, listen, obeying something God said. Just not to you. So, this distinction of time past, but now, the ages to come, is a critical one when it comes to how you and I live and move and obey God through this Christian life. Now, I want you to see some things here about doing that. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me. And I said we were going to start getting into the New Testament ministries. And we'll see if we can't move into some of that today. But I want to stress the importance of the things that we're talking about here. In terms of time past and but now and the ages to come. When you stop walking in the light, as God is in the light, and you go off into darkness, well, who are you following now? not God. That passage in Galatians there, had we kept reading in the next few verses, Paul says, when he talks about circumcision, putting yourself back under the law in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Well, if that persuasion comes not of him that calleth you, who's it coming from? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." That's what Paul was talking about and falling from grace and so forth. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Wow. That's a big departure from the faith there. These people are not just they don't just stop believing in Christ. They've left the faith and they're following devils. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath received, created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, there's two things there in that verse that Paul lists as doctrines of devils. Forbidding to marry, we saw that the institution of marriage begins way back here with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, and that institution carries out. There's never a break in that until you get out here into the ages to come, and Jesus says that in the regeneration they'll neither marry nor are given in marriage. So you've got doctrines of devils there, first of all, that have to do with some things out here in the ages to come that don't belong here. Then he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, commanding to abstain from meats, well, now you're going back here, aren't you? Under the law, there were certain meats. Now, notice, it's not commanding to abstain from meat. This is not a vegetarian situation here that we're talking about. Meats. Certain meats. Certain meats you can eat, certain meats you can't eat. Well, that's this. That's the law. So these doctrines of devils that are going to be preached to some in the dispensation of grace, causing them to depart from the faith, have got to do with what God is going to do in the ages to come and with what God has done in time past. Here, they're the doctrines of devils. Here it was the doctrine of God. Here it's going to be the doctrine of God. Here, in the but now, this is darkness. This is darkness. The light is here in the dispensation of grace. I've said to you before, and I'll show you again here, Satan disguises his tracks in God's former footsteps. God gave these commandments back here, but now he's doing something different. So what does Satan do? He comes back here and he picks up what God was doing that God has laid aside. Satan picks it up and begins to work it here. Satan looks out into what God's going to be doing but isn't yet, and he starts trying to pull that in to the but now. And he does it in every age. He started it out with Cain, trying to convince him that he could serve God through the fruit of the ground, like his father did. God told Adam, "Keep dress and keep this garden, and that's going to be pleasing to me." And the dispensation changed. Cain comes along, and he's a tiller of the ground, and he tries to bring that fruit of the ground to God and expects to be accepted like his dad was in the past dispensation. And what happened? He's exiled. He's following Satan. The Lord says, "Sin lieth at the door," trying to do what was called for before. Come with me to, I'll tell you what, we won't get a lot of verses on this. Look in Acts chapter 4. And I'll just remind you of some other verses. Acts chapter 4. There's a a prophetic situation here in Acts chapter 4 that the saints bring up and are aware of and kind of are praying back to God after Peter and John are let go. They were brought into custody, questioned, and so forth, and let go. And the saints begin to pray, and they say, verse 24, Acts 4:24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, that quote there, "the kings of the earth are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed," that's out of Psalm chapter 2. And that situation where the people of Israel, the kings of the earth, all the nations are gathered together against God and against his anointed is a situation that happens over and over and over. It's a repeatedly fulfilled prophecy. When David said it in Psalm chapter 2, he was talking about himself. He was God's anointed. And all the problems, the trouble, that the enemies coming at him. And what happened when David was attacked from outside and the kings of the earth gathered themselves together against him? Well, David gathered up his armies and he went out and he fought against them and he defeated them over and over and over again. You see it happening throughout. Now, when Israel gets disobedient, they try to go out and do that, and they get defeated. And you see that going back and forth. Out here, in the ages to come, Revelation, and we won't go there, chapter 16 says that those three unclean spirits go out like frogs to gather all the armies of the earth together against Christ. And what does he do? We saw last time. The Lord comes back at the Battle of Armageddon and wipes all of those armies out, destroys them all. It's going to happen again at the end of that kingdom when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit and he gathers all the armies of the earth together again to against God and against his Christ. And what happens? The fire of God comes down out of heaven in Revelation 20 and wipes them all out. So that's what you do, right? When the armies of the earth are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, what do? You wipe them out. Except, come over to Matthew chapter 16 with me. For one time, the one that we just read about in Acts chapter 4, where it was God's determinate counsel, not only that the armies of the earth, the people, the Gentiles, Israel, everybody be gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, but it was God's determinate counsel that he was not going to fight back this time. This one time, he was not going to stand against those forces because he had a purpose right here in this cross that they were bringing him to that needed to be fulfilled. Now, here in Acts chapter Matthew, no wonder Acts was having trouble coming out. Matthew chapter 16, you've got two very interesting statements here of the Lord to Peter. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's a reference to Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, my Father has revealed this to you. So Peter, this here in verses 16, 17 there, Peter's got right on the money. He's taken revelation from the Father, and he's getting it right. Now look, just a few verses later, in verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. So the people and the Gentiles and the kings of the earth and the rulers are going to gather themselves together against Christ and against his anointed. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, O Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now what's Peter doing? Well, he's taking that same spirit that you see throughout Israel's history and will see throughout their future. When the armies of the earth and the rulers are gathered together against Christ and against his anointed, what do? You say, no, this ain't going to happen. You go out and you wipe those guys out. Except here. So what does the Lord say? Peter says, be it far, this shall not be. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, every other time in the Bible, Peter's spirit was in line with the Spirit of God. His problem is that he wasn't in every other time of the Bible. He was in his butt now. And that light was shining here, and he was walking back here, out here, every other place but where he was supposed to be. And the Lord says, you're working for the devil doing that. Get and calls him Satan. Get thee behind me. He just said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now he's saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Was Peter being unscriptural? No. He was just being undispensational. See? Look back in Matthew chapter 4. Being undispensational is not just about being incorrect. This is a question of what persuasion are you going to follow? Are you following the persuasion of him that calleth you? Or are you following some other persuasion? There are spiritual forces out there that you and I wrestle against, who are continually trying to call, the world has the idea and the church has the idea that Satan's out there trying to call us into the bars and the brothels and all of those things. Now, where Satan's trying to call you is back here or out here or any other place in the Bible except where God is. Where Satan doesn't want you, he doesn't want you where God is. So if that's a bar or a brothel, fine. But his main goal is to get you walking in darkness, thinking that you're walking under the commandments of God. And you end up following Satan instead of God. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness, and Satan is tempting him, suggests that Jesus command the stones be made bread when Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Get out of my face. Verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, Satan is quoting Scripture. Satan says, here, take these rocks and turn them into bread, and Jesus quotes Scripture back to him. and says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so Satan then comes back and says, okay, you want to do this with the scripture? He says, I'll give you an it is written. And he quotes the 91st Psalm to him there, almost. And he says, it's written that the angels are going to have charge over you, and they're going to bear you up and not let you dash your foot against a stone. The Lord had a hedge of protection around him until he got up to that cross, lest something should happen to him. And so Satan says, you've got this hedge of protection around you. Throw yourself off of the temple. The angels will catch you. If you are the Son of God, then that verse ought to apply to you, and you could very easily prove it by just throwing yourself off of this temple here. Now, notice, we're going to get the 91st Psalm, but I want you to notice again how Satan quotes this verse. Verse 6 again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now look at the 91st Psalm, and let's look at what he's quoting there. What Satan's trying to do here is he's trying to get Jesus to do what Peter did in chapter 16. He's trying to get him to leave rightly dividing the word of truth, to step out of God's purpose for him at that moment, at that time, and put himself into another time. Psalm 91, the whole thing is about, the whole psalm here is about not being afraid of your enemies. And verse 7, 1,000 are going to fall by your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it won't come nigh you. And then in verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that's what Satan quotes, or paraphrases. The next verse there says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That's a reference back to Genesis 3:15. Satan knows what he's quoting there. He's quoting that back to the Lord, saying, okay, you're going to tread on me? Here, do this. Now, when Satan quoted that verse in verse 12, they'll bear thee up in their hands, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's how Satan quoted it back in Matthew 4. Do you see anywhere where it says at any time in that verse? No. This is not something that the Lord could just go around, you know, throwing himself off of temples. Just walk around at any time doing this. The Lord's answer is that you can't, don't tempt the Lord your God. But see here, this that hedge of protection is going to be taken, is going to be lifted from the Lord at a particular time. Satan is trying to get the Lord to do something outside of the due time, and Satan takes that conditional verse there, that hedge of angels around the Lord, that's not always going to be there. And Satan says, you've got that hedge of angels. At any time, you can just, they're going to bear thee up. And that's not true. There's going to come a time when those angels are going to be commanded to stand down. See, that's the same thing that Peter was doing. He's trying to be the Lord's protector when it wasn't time to be the Lord's protector. And who's doing that? Well, it's Satan. Satan is getting in there trying to manipulate and to corrupt the Word of God so that you think that this applies at any time. The law applies at any time. The gospel of the kingdom applies at any time. Faith alone, salvation by faith alone without works, applies at any time. And it doesn't, and we've been seeing that. But that's what the church, by and large, believes, that all of these things apply at any time. And who's that coming from?
Satan.
It's coming from Satan. It's coming from the adversary. The Lord says, you're not savoring the things that are of God, but the things that be of men. And in that saying that, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. So you've got the devil and man and all the people of the earth gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed in a failure, a refusal to rightly divide the word of truth. So when it comes down to our life and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, we need to keep that in mind. That what we're talking about here is not just a technical method of approaching the Scripture. And it's not just something that's nice to have, you know, kind of categorized and in your mind that you can show people, you know, how much you know. This is about eternal things that we're dealing with here. Understanding God's commandment to rightly divide the word of truth makes the difference as to whether you're going to be walking in the light as God is in the light, or walking in darkness where Satan is. All right, we've left ourselves 10 minutes to talk about the New Testament. Come to Luke and chapter 1 with me. Because all that ties into just something I want to bring up real quickly as we start getting into what's happening in the New Testament. As you go through your Bible, you turn past the Old Testament books, Malachi, and then the New Testament. And you come in there and people say, well, that old stuff was for other people and this New Testament now is for us, if they say that much. So let's take a look at some things in the New Testament, and we'll just look briefly this morning, and we'll spend our time in it next time. Some things that are happening, and of course the New Testament, as you come in, opens up with the ministry of John the Baptist. So here in Luke, and chapter 1, we're going to pick up in, this is the angel talking to Zechariah, John's father, telling him that he's going to have a son, and verse 13. Luke 1:13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist, as he is prophesied here, once again, he is prophesied many times in the Old Testament, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, behold the light in the desert, and so forth. Elijah's coming is fulfilled in John, the Lord says. So this is a major fulfillment of Old Testament promises, the promise of the birth of John. And the purpose for his coming, his ministry, is given there in verse 17. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist ministry, as you come into your New Testament, is a ministry of preparation. It's a ministry of preparing the way of the Lord. The voice that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But you want to notice in that verse, Luke 1:17, that he's not just preparing the way for the Lord, but he's making a people ready, prepared for the Lord. John is here when he shows up in the New Testament to prepare a people. Now, what people? Well, this people here, Israel. Look later on in the chapter. Chapter 1, now John is born, and Zacharias, verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So, the blessing there now of John and of Christ coming after him is on his people Israel. So where are you as you come into the New Testament in terms of Ephesians chapter 2 and time past but now the ages to come and the difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? Well, you're still here, aren't you? Israel is separate, set apart from the Gentiles. When John the Baptist comes, when Christ comes, they come to God's people. That's not these folks. They're named in the verse. Israel. Blessed be, verse 68, the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So, and that's been spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So that's what we're looking for here. Now we're looking for Israel to be saved out of the hand of their enemies, to perform the mercy promised to the fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. That's here. Abraham is given that promise, right? And that people is lifted up, given that position before God, and given the promise of this kingdom coming out here. So when John shows up, that promise is getting ready to be fulfilled to the people to whom it was made. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, and he's talking to John, his son, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, how are you going to do that, John? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So John is going to come and he's got to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, verse 17 said back there in Luke chapter 1. And the way that he's going to do that is he's going to do that by showing them the way of salvation by the remission of their sins. So John is going to come preaching a gospel. Show people how to get saved. We saw last week in Luke 16:16 that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Well, how do you get saved? How do you get the remission of your sins under the kingdom of God? Well, look in chapter 3 here. Luke chapter 3. See, that's John's purpose. He's trying to get ready a people prepared for the Lord. And it's got to do with that kingdom, defeating their enemies, giving, fulfilling the promise made to the fathers, getting the, making Israel the head again and not the tail and so forth, all the things that we've been looking at. Luke chapter 3, John comes along and Luke gives a whole list of rulers so you can pinpoint the time in history. And verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's it. That's what John came to do. John came to show his people the way of salvation by the remission of their sins. And of course, the way that that comes to them is through water baptism. Now, people will tell you today that water baptism never saved anybody. Well, I'm going to tell you that water never saved anybody, just like works never saved anybody. But if you didn't get in the water, you didn't get saved. You got your sins remitted by getting baptized by faith, just like you got your sins remitted back here by offering an animal sacrifice by faith. Did the blood of bulls and goats save you? No. But if you didn't offer the sacrifice, you weren't walking in faith because God told you to offer the sacrifice. Well, it's the same here now. Baptism is a requirement for salvation. What does the verse say it's for? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You get your sins remitted by getting in the water under John. And you notice, too, in that verse, John doesn't just preach and baptize. John preaches baptism, doesn't he? He came, went into the country, there it is, about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's gospel. That was his message. He didn't just preach and baptize like Baptist preachers do today. He preached baptism. That's what we call the gospel of the kingdom. That's what the Bible calls the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the baptism, and the way you do that is by getting in the water. Now, for you and for me today, in my last 2 minutes here, come back to Ephesians. In chapter 4, what John is doing there is he's making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, what people? Well, this people. The people to whom Moses said that you are going to be a kingdom of priests. The people to whom Peter says that you are a royal priesthood. The people that to whom Revelation says that you are going to be kings and priests with reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That kingdom that God is building here is a kingdom not only of kings, but of priests. Because Israel is going to be the mediator between God and the rest of the world on out through this kingdom here. Well, you go back to your Old Testament there and you look at what you need to do to a priest in order to prepare him, to make him ready to serve. The first thing you got to do is you got to wash him with water. That's what John is doing. After that, you pour the anointing oil on his head. Exodus 29. Well, that comes here when the Holy Spirit comes down and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then you got to take the water and hyssop and blood and so forth, and you got to sprinkle blood on him. There's 3 baptisms that priest has to go through. These guys are going through all 3 of them as you go through your New Testament, starting with John, putting them in the water, getting them ready for that priesthood. The Holy Ghost comes and gives them that anointing of oil, and then later they find out that it was by the blood of Christ that they were baptized and had that blood applied to them. So that's what John is doing. He's preparing a kingdom of priests. Now, for you and for me today, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, is even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, there's one baptism today. John came along. He says, I verily baptize you with water. He that cometh after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and so forth, and in Luke and in Matthew. Well, there's 3 baptisms right there. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to come baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that's 3. Paul says there's 1. Well, how many baptisms are there? Well, it depends on where you are. For these folks, there was at least 3. The baptism of blood, John doesn't even mention there because he didn't know about it yet. Here in the but now, Paul says there's 1. And he tells us about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't have time to look at it. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So what happens to water baptism today? It's gone. So now I have a choice. I can either go back here like the Galatians did with their circumcision, and I can go back under the law and I can be circumcised, or I can go back under the kingdom program and I can be baptized, or I can do whatever it is, commanding to abstain from meats and all of those things and walk after the course of this world because God's not back here anymore. Or I can be in the but now and walk in the light as God is in the light. And we have to leave it there. We will move through what's happening there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in those ministries in the week or two to come. Do you have a question?
Yes,
sir. In what context? They being who? People and any time not rightly dividing, is that what you're talking about? The danger of hell fire comes when you get into the issues of dispensations of the gospel that we talked about a few weeks ago. If you're a saved person and you're not walking in the truth of the word rightly divided, you will give account for that. And you will, Paul says, the reason that we do this is so we won't be ashamed. But you're not going to lose your salvation. It's not about that. Now, here, you're not going to lose your salvation. But where it does come into play is the fact that the gospel, there are dispensations of the gospel. And the fact of the matter is that the vast majority of what we call Christendom out there, people who call themselves Christians, are unsaved, hell-bound people who will die in their sins and burn for eternity. Why? Because the general idea is what we saw way back here at the beginning: if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. That has generally been the gospel throughout the Bible, except here. And that little sliver of time between Genesis 15 and 17, where Abraham was justified by faith without works in preparation for this. So the world has that idea: do well and you'll be accepted. Be a good person, do the right thing, you know, don't hurt anybody, that, and you're going to get into heaven. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Except today, where God is today, now you walk in that idea and you're walking in darkness because the light of God is here. So that's where the issue of hellfire comes in. People have the wrong idea of what the gospel is and how to get saved today. Good question. Same thing. Now the
rapture is wrong.
The rapture is still in the but now.
Okay.
The rapture ends the but now. So yeah, the light is from here to here. You start going into the tribulation, and there are things that you need to do there that God commands those people to do that you and I ought not. And you start walking in that. Now you're walking in darkness again. I'll look forward to the rapture. Yeah, no. Yeah. Good question.
Yeah, I'm just a little hazy in the salvation thing. So say somebody who believes in God, you believe Jesus, you believe in one of the cross, and everything, you saved yourself, and then eventually through your religion you start going back to some of these other things.
If they were saved to start with, they are not going to lose their salvation. Now, sure, there's nothing you can do, because nothing that you do changes what Christ did. You and I are saved today, and that is exclusive to this dispensation, by the way. And there's differences of opinion on that, who has eternal security and who doesn't. For in my understanding, in order for you to have eternal security, I don't have time. There needs to be two things. Number one, your salvation needs to be absolutely free of any requirement of performance on your part, any at all. If there's anything required of you in order to get or maintain your salvation, you can't have eternal security, because you can mess it up. So there, it needs to be absolutely free of works, and there needs to be no dispensational transition from where you are into another place. And I say that because Abraham, back here, is justified by faith without works. Then he goes through a dispensational transition, and he gets the covenant of circumcision, and from that time, he's justified, and he's got works to perform in order to stay in God's acceptance. So he got justified without works, but then when God changed the program and brought him along. You and I, see, this is why in the dispensation of grace, this is the only one that there's no transition. Rapture, boom, moment, we're out. Next dispensation starts, because there can't be a dispensational transition in order for there to be eternal security. The rapture ensures our eternal security. That and the gospel of the grace of God, those two things together. If we transitioned into the tribulation period, we'd be in a heap of trouble. You could take the mark of the beast and all of that kind of stuff. We can't do that. So the Lord cuts this off. For someone here in this dispensation of grace, if you're saved, you can't do anything to lose it, because it's entirely dependent on what the Lord did at the cross. So, you know, you go off and, you know, do whatever you do. It doesn't change what Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Like you described here, the dangers are taking the truth from the past, reading them into the present, and taking the truth from the future,
yep,
and reading it into the present.
Right.
Right. And of course, those people who do that fall into the possibility of another problem, that is taking what Paul has said and spiritualizing it, making it mean what it doesn't mean,
right,
to harmonize with their non-dispensational approach.
Yes.
Consequently, that affects their gospel message. And like she has asked the question, a person who is saved is saved, but that individual, if they don't rightly divide, their assurance of salvation is shot.
Their own personal assurance.
Assurance.
Yeah.
Because they're going to constantly be thinking they haven't done it.
Sure.
So
you start
destroying their Christian experience, and it's going to
Christ shall profit you nothing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you lose the profit. You lose the benefit of understanding the truth. Yeah, excellent. Very good.
So can you get caught up in the rapture even if you don't believe it?
If you don't believe the rapture?
Okay.
Sure. If you're trusting the shed blood of Christ as the only payment for your sin, yes, there are saved people out there who do not believe in the rapture, and boy, are they going to be surprised when they're halfway up. Yeah. And we will all rejoice together. And all the things that that I don't know yet, I'll find out then too. So we'll all come to the full understanding together. Yep.
Thank you, Dave.
All right, thanks guys. Don't do that. Stop that.